Psalm 14:1, our topic is atheism. And we're going to have a biblical analysis of it and look at it this morning and this afternoon. Our text, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. With the great rise of atheism, irreligion, and secular humanism in the Western world, we would be wise to examine what the Bible has to say about atheism and look at some of the arguments that have become popular among atheists in the past. I watched a lecture on the secularization of the West, and the numbers are quite shocking. He begins with polls taken in the 1890s or so, and you find that England and Europe in general, 80-90% of the people were religious. They were professing Christians. And now do you go to those areas and we're talking 40%, 35% are religious and the rest are atheist. So it is a big problem, and it explains the policies of statism. Since the 1960s, atheism as a movement has become very militant, active, and vocal in its opposition to Bible-believing Christianity. Materialistic atheism or secular humanism has captured all the major positions of authority in our society. They control the public school system. They control the state colleges and universities. They control the courts. They control how civil magistrates rule or make decisions. If somebody in the Senate or Congress got up and tried to argue from the Bible, they'd be shut down immediately. Or if they tried to argue from the Ten Commandments, they'd be shut down immediately. And we even saw in recent discussions, examining people for appointments where people's Christianity was vocally attacked by Democrats because of their commitment to sodomy and homosexuality. The media and Hollywood, to a large degree, and the Democratic Party are totally anti-God and anti-Christianity. When we speak of atheism, we are speaking of a dogmatic denial of theism or the existence of a personal living God, the personal living God of the Bible. Okay, we're not interested in defending theism in general. We're defending the Trinitarian theism of Scripture, the God of the Bible, not the God of Islam or modern Judaism, which is not the God of the Bible. They're heresies. Atheism worldview views the universe is all that exists. There's nothing above, beyond, or outside of the universe. Everything that exists is simply matter and energy plus time. And human souls are simply electrochemical responses of physical brains that evolved by chance. Now, those who are apologists for atheism claim that atheism is the only logical position for those who follow science and reason. And this is, I read a bunch of books by atheists this last week, and I watched some stuff on YouTube, and it's just pitiful. I mean, we're rational. We're going to see that atheism is not rational at all, and their view of the origins of the universe are not rational either. They're pure mysticism. They hold the position that adhering to atheism is the great liberating position for mankind. And, of course, if you know your history, now I didn't have time to get into it today. I should probably do another lecture on the results of atheism on the political sphere. But atheism led to the bloodiest century in history because communism, socialism, and secular humanism, Marxism, all these things flow out of atheism, and they led to the most bloody century in history. But they think it's liberating for mankind. It will free man from the shackles of superstition and allow man to use science and reason to better mankind and save society from poverty, war, and suffering. And we will see that the arrogant claims of atheists are neither rational nor scientific. They're irrational, and they're totally not scientific. They are the byproduct of presuppositions that flow from darkened minds corrupted by sin. Now, before we examine some of the arguments used by atheists, I want to look briefly at Psalm 14, verse 1, because Scripture tells us about atheists. The statement is emphasized by God in Scripture in that it is repeated almost verbatim in Psalm 53 and a portion of Psalm 14 is used by Paul in his argument for the universality of sin and guilt in Romans 3, 10 to 12. So we essentially have this teaching found in three separate places in Scripture. God emphasizes this in both the Old and New Testament. Atheism is foolishness. Excuse me. In this psalm, God refers to theoretical and practical atheists as fools. Now, the word fool in Scripture denotes not merely ignorance or defective reasoning or a lack of discretion or prudence. It also denotes a moral darkness, depravity, and perversity of the mind or heart. It's ethical. It is an ethical meaning. It is both, you know, they're irrational, but it's also ethical. The Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord, that is a deep belief and in reverence for the true God, as the beginning or starting point of genuine knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10. The Hebrew word rendered fool is derived from a verb which signifies to fade and to wither, as in the falling leaves of autumn. And which connects with this primary signification as applied to persons, the idea of moral decay and worthlessness, the withering away. As a verb, it denotes not only an individual's perverted, corrupt, depraved way of thinking, but also the resultant ungodly way of living. Okay, the Bible doesn't separate the intellect from the intellect. How you think is what you are. God says clearly that atheists are perverse, vile, corrupt, and contemptible. Here's what Spurgeon says. The atheist is the fool preeminently, and a fool universally. He would not deny God if he were not a fool by nature. And having denied God, it is no marvel that he becomes a fool in practice. Sin is always folly, and it is the height of sin to attack the very existence of the Most High. So it is also the greatest imaginable folly. End of quote. Here's David Dixon. Quote, every man, so long as he lieth unrenewed and unreconciled unto God, how wise soever he may seem to be to himself or to the world, is nothing in effect but a madman running to his own destruction and losing his own soul. End of quote. Atheists are running headlong to their own destruction like those pigs that Christ cast the demons out into and ran down the hillside into the ocean. They're running to their own destruction. It's a life of foolishness. It's a life of immorality. It's a life of hatred toward God. Now, Paul gives us an excellent reason why atheists are fools, in that they suppress the revelation of God in nature, which is clear, Romans 1:19-20, so they can live a lie and create their own reality. Their own fallen worldviews and forms of idolatry, Romans 1:23. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, Romans 1:21-22. Paul says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's Romans 8:7. And this is consistent with Psalm 14:1, where the fool says in his own heart that God does not exist. The heart in Scripture represents the whole person, mind, will, emotions, reasonings, intellect. Okay, so don't get this modern evangelical nonsense in your head. Well, you get your head knowledge and heart knowledge. No, the heart refers also to the mind. It refers to the whole human being, the way he thinks and acts. Man's mind is hostile to God in every respect, and thus the non-Christian or the atheist uses reason and empirical data to rebel against God and attempt to push all thought of God out of his mind and life. So, the Bible says that non-Christians are not neutral with respect to the facts or their reasonings. They have an axe to grind. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Mark 7:20, for from out of the heart man proceed evil thoughts. The atheist premise or presupposition is that science and reason can disprove God's existence even before the evidence is even considered. The mind of man is enmity against God whenever and wherever it seeks to think without beginning with the true God of the Bible. So atheism is a world and life view that excludes the true and living God from the universe and reality. Now remember, atheism is not mere negation, but an entire belief system or world and life view. Atheists have a view of reality in the universe. They have an epistemology or theory of knowledge. They have a certain view of ethics and even a secular kind of eschatology or view of the future. As we compare the atheistic worldview with biblical Christianity, the Christian world and life view, we will see that the atheistic arguments are not sound, accurate, or true. They, in fact, are bankrupt and lead directly to nihilism, irrationality, and mysticism. They're not scientific at all. Now, before we proceed to specific arguments, it is important that we focus our mind on what Psalm 14:1 and related passages are telling us. What is God telling us in Psalm 14:1? Well, God is telling us that people are atheists for very personal reasons. They are atheists for subjective reasons, not because of objective evidence. The overarching reason for atheism is a hatred of the true and living God and a desire for human autonomy. You don't want to be told what to do by an outside authority. You want to call the shots. You want to lead a life of sin and immorality and do what you want to do. All the various reasons flow from this unholy root. Things like the terrible abuses of religion, so-called problem of evil, or the unfairness of life, or the tragic loss of a loved one, or the desire to live a life of immorality, or even the theory of macroevolution, are all window dressing. They all flow from that unholy foundation. Moreover, they are all easily explainable with the Christian world and life view. And just stop for a moment. We always hear atheists talk about the great abuses of Christianity in the Middle Ages and so forth, and the terrible things they did. Keep in mind that those things that they did that were terrible, like pogroms against the Jews or whatever, those things are not taught in the Bible. A lot of the things they did were totally unbiblical and condemned by Scripture. They were inconsistent with the Christian world and life view. But what Joseph Stalin did in murdering 20 million people, or Chairman Mao did in murdering up to 60 million people, depending on which book you read, or Pol Pot murdering 3 million Cambodians, these things are all fully consistent with the atheistic and materialistic world and life view. For example, let's take Karl Marx. He lived from 1818 to 1883. He was the son of a prosperous Jewish family whose father was forced to convert to Christianity. They were Jews, to keep his business and standard of living. What happened is laws were passed that Jews couldn't hold certain positions in society. So his father, to keep his job, he had to convert to Christianity. Now his Jewish relatives rejected his family because they converted to Christianity, and the professing Christians mistreated his family because they were largely anti-Semitic. Now, being anti-Semitic is not Christian. It is not a biblical practice. But they did it. We can never justify sin. If Christians do something sinful, it doesn't mean the Bible teaches that. It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Such treatment, which of course was unscriptural and anti-Christian, caused Marx to hate all religion. Now, Marx was a disciple of Ludwig Feuerbach, also an atheist and a very anti-religious person. He lived from 1804 to 1892. He was a disciple of Hegel and Schleiermacher, both terrible in their philosophy. Now, Feuerbach argued that God was simply an oppressive human construct. People needed to understand that they are the only gods. This is what Feuerbach taught, and Marx loved this. For Marx, religion was the opiate of the people. He believed atheism was essential to the well-being of humanity. And this is what he wrote, quote, "Criticism of religion is the foundation of all criticism." And of course, we know what happened with Marxism and Leninism, which led, of course, to the slaughter of over 100 million people in the 20th century. Here's another one. Marquis de Sade, you've heard of sadism. Well, it comes from this guy. Marquis de Sade rejected God because of his desire for antinomianism, a lawless life, and sexual perversion. He was really into weird sex stuff. He reasoned that if there was no absolute law, then every man could be his own law. And that's the logical conclusion of atheism. Sade was a man ahead of his time. He was a very modern thinker. One of his chief desires was to smash all that was normal, to remove all concepts of guilt, to smash any laws to which he could be judged. He sought a new world order by proclaiming the death of God. As humanists, such men speak of love, but they live in terms of a radical hatred of God that moves toward destruction and the dust of death. So remember that. Atheists are just they're not people that are simply ignorant. They're not simply people who have been tricked by public school garbage. They're people that hate God, that have a hostility toward God. Here's what Solomon says. Proverbs 8:36. "He that sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." In a world without meaning or absolutes, man has total license. And man creates his own ethics and meaning. Here's what Loduca writes. "With the condottiere brought to the spirit of the Renaissance, Sade brought to the modern era. Not only does Sade lay down the axiom that life is nothing but the quest for pleasures, and even for the pleasure, but he introduces the principle that pleasure is bound by suffering, that is to say, if attempt to destroy life." End of quote. Very modern thinker, ahead of his time, very evil. Now, Madeleine O'Hare, you've all heard of. She's the famous atheist whose lawsuit got prayer removed from the public schools. She's another example of this hatred toward God. According to her own son, she had one son who became a Christian. I'll tell you what happened to the rest of her family. Her one son and daughter remained atheist and worked in her organization, but she had one son that converted to Christianity and wrote a book. According to her son, she turned against God because she hated how her life had turned out. She hated her husband, she hated her family, and she was miserable. She turned against God with a savage fury and embraced atheism and leftism. Here's what Maury writes. And Maury just died recently. He died a couple weeks ago. Robert Maury, great scholar. Wonderful guy. Everything he wrote was great, except his stuff on exclusive psalmody was terrible. And he had one other book that I didn't like, but his book on the Atonement's great. Madeleine, here, quote, "Madeleine was and still the best-known atheist in America. Although she often denied being a communist for obvious propaganda reasons, her son William Murray has revealed she was a member of various leftist groups which served as fronts of the Communist Party. She even chaired the Baltimore chapter of the communist organization, Fair Play for Cuba. Lee Harvey Oswald, who assassinated President Kennedy, was a member of the New Orleans chapter of Fair Play for Cuba. Madeleine cultivated many relationships with pro-Marxist individuals and groups. When the Communist Party opened a bookstore in Baltimore, Madeleine was asked to run it. One of the original lawyers in her case against prayer and Bible reading in the schools was the legal aid for the Communist Party. Members of the Communist Party frequently met at her house. One of her greatest thrills was meeting Gus Hall, a leader of the Communist Party in America. At one time, O'Hare attempted to emigrate to Russia and even renounce her American citizenship. When she visited the Soviet embassy in Paris to finalize her request for a visa, the officials told her to go back and work for Revolution in America. Madeleine took this advice seriously. Her battle to forbid prayer and Bible reading in the public schools was apparently a direct political consequence of the advice given her by the Soviets. No wonder Judge Pendergrass of the Baltimore Superior Court ruled, quote, It is abundantly clear that the petitioner's real objective is to drive every concept of religion out of the public school system. If God were removed from the classroom, there would remain only atheism. The word is derived from the Greek altheos, meaning without a God. Thus, the beliefs of virtually all the public pupils would be subordinated to those of Madeline Murray. End of quote. That's the quote of the judge. Now, once O'Hare could thwart the will of the people and criminalize historic practices such as school prayer, leftists and radical friends possess the key to destroying the role of religion in American life. Let the courts do the dirty work of destroying religion in America. So this process of using the courts, now it goes back to really 1954 when that stopped. It used to be prior to 1954 that they would have public schools and then they would all have religious classes and they would bring in various pastors and they would have religious classes. That was forbidden in 1954. And then talking about God and prayer was forbidden in 1964 under O'Hare. But there shouldn't be a public school system anyway, but that's not a topic for another day, and I have a couple lectures on that on Sermon Audio. Infidels have never been able to persuade the common man that there is no God. Therefore, their only recourse was to use the courts to punish believers by denying them the freedom to practice and propagate their religion. History has shown that if religion is allowed, the freedoms of speech, assembly, and press, it cannot be destroyed. Unbelief, however, cannot successfully compete in the open marketplace of ideas. It can thrive only when belief may not express itself. The repression of religion in the Soviet Union exemplifies this. Their atheism prevails only because it is forced upon the people. Ironically, the underground church in the USSR thrives in spite of legal persecution. And, of course, there's a severe persecution going on right now in China. And you could have a church in China, but you have to be licensed by the state, and you have to, your sermons and what you teach has to be approved by the state, which is an atheistic state. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? When Madeline returned to the United States, determined to remove religion from American society, the Soviet system of suppressing religion no doubt showed her the way. The Soviets, through the courts, had criminalized any public expression of religion, except at a time and place sanctioned by the state. The Soviets had their licensed churches as well, where communism was praised. Even the home did not have religious freedom. Teaching one's children to believe in God was a crime. Religion could not be allowed any freedom because, if unfettered, it would win more people than unbelief. The religious leaders of America did not realize until too late that war had been declared upon them. Anti-religion laws and policies had already passed before the religious world woke up to find their privileged status in society gone and its political and religious freedom severely curtailed. They had slept through the war and now faced an uphill battle to regain even some of the ground they had lost. I think it goes all the way back to around the Civil War, especially after World War I. Dewey and, even the deists and those who instituted the public school system were anti-Christian. But history has shown once the freedom is lost, it's extremely difficult to regain. Well, let's look at the problems with the atheistic worldview. Atheism as a worldview has serious insurmountable problems. If you want to have more upon atheists and why they're really atheists, there's a book I have it in my library somewhere. It's called Intellectuals, and it documents how Rousseau and all these people who are really anti-God really just wanted to live a life of immorality. Now, I'd say the same thing for Bill Maher and other people. Atheism has serious insurmountable problems logically and empirically that render it untenable as a worldview. It cannot account for reality and is thus really a religious position held to by faith. When we speak of the religion of secular humanism, well, atheism is a religion. It's mystical. It's really a mystical faith. It's not a scientific faith. There is a faith in certain presuppositions. Well, let us look at some of their problems and presuppositions first. They presuppose materialistic naturalism. This is the idea that the material universe, or matter, is all that exists. There is no spiritual realm or dimension beyond the material realm. God, who is pure spirit, is ruled out of bounds a priori, that is, even before the evidence is considered. This position is supposedly based on empiricism and science. And we'll look at that. The empiricist says that knowledge must be restricted to only those things that can be perceived by the senses. Science, since spiritual beings are invisible or non-material, it is a waste of time to even discuss such things. And then the atheist takes this one step further, and he argues that since we cannot perceive and study non-material things, we can logically conclude that such things do not exist. See how they take it a step further. Well, there are problems with such thinking. Here's some quotes of famous atheists, just to give you an idea of how hostile they are to the Bible. Thomas Edison, 1889-1931, wrote this, quote, "I have never seen the slightest scientific proof of the religious theories of heaven and hell, or of a future life for individuals, or of a personal God," end of quote. Charlie Chaplin, 1889-1977, who liked underage girls, by the way, said, "By simple common sense, I don't believe in God, and none." You've heard of Jodie Foster, the actress, the lesbian? 1997, she said this, "I cannot believe in God when there is no scientific evidence for the existence of the supreme being and creator." Here's another actress, Katharine Hepburn, very famous, a closeted lesbian her whole life. She lived from 1909 to 2003 and a habitual adulterer. She was bisexual. She had a married man as her cohort for many years. Quote, "I'm an atheist, and that's it. I believe there's nothing we can know except that we should be kind to each other." And here's Carl Sagan. You've heard of him, who were a little older. He died in 1996. He lived from 1934 to 1996. Quote, "I would love to believe that when I die, I will live again. That some thinking, feeling, remembering part of me will continue. But as much as I want to believe that, despite the ancient and worldwide cultural traditions that assert such an afterlife, I know of nothing to suggest that it is more than wishful thinking." End of quote. There's pages of quotes like that. Well, let's look at the problems with such thinking. First, their argument is invalid. One can argue that what is not material is unknowable. One can make that assertion. But one cannot make any dogmatic claims about what is not known. If it's unknowable, if you don't know anything about it, you can't say that God doesn't exist. You could say, well, we don't know if God exists, but you can't go on to make the claim God doesn't exist and say I'm an atheist. That's irrational. For example, we may not know what kind of fish is at the bottom of the Marianas Trench, but we have no logical reason to arbitrarily declare that there are no fish in the Marianas Trench. By the way, they have gone down there and they have discovered fish down there. This arrogant argument shows the wicked, corrupt heart as it reasons against God. Fallen man regards his logical powers as positively legislative and determinative for reality, but ends up in a knot of contradictions. Number two, so we see that it's not a logical argument. Number two, this argument is based on an absurd presupposition that finite autonomous man by himself can know or perceive the infinite without supernatural revelation. Once again, note the arrogance of atheism. It hates God. What finite man, with all their tools of perception, even in the 21st century, know about the universe is infinitesimally small and finite. They don't even know where the boundary of the universe ends. They really don't know how the universe started. They have guesses, and we'll get to that this afternoon. But the arrogance of these people, therefore, to make grandiose claims about total reality is foolish nonsense. Sinful human autonomy at the very best only leads to skepticism. Finite man can have a finite surface knowledge of only about those things that they can actually see. Anything beyond that is merely a guess and nothing more. Atheists are like a little child who has never been outside of a room. The child studies the room, and he reasons falsely that only the room exists and nothing exists outside of that room. You see the logical absurdity of their position. And you probably remember when you were a little child, you'd play hide-and-go-seek or whatever, and you'd cover your eyes. You can't see me! That's what the atheist is like. Number three. The atheist and materialist argument is also based on the unprovable assumption of a closed universe. It's simply assumed. If we assume that God does not exist and assume that the material universe is all there is, then obviously we will conclude that God does not exist. But assumptions aren't proof. They're assumptions. Presuppositions are not factual unless proof is given. When one's conclusion is simply a restatement of an unjustified assumption, nothing has been proven at all. Atheism is a religious faith without real evidence or justification. Okay, I know you don't like the idea of God. I know you're an atheist. I know you don't believe in God. But you don't have any proof at all. It's just a presupposition. It's an assumption on your part. If finite sinful men in their arrogance and stupidity reason that only what they can discover or know by direct sensation or understand can really exist, then they reduce reality to only what their puny, little, finite minds can grasp. Given the size and complexity of the universe, such thinking is childish and idiotic. It's stupid. It's very arrogant. Their faulty epistemology, or way of their faulty epistemology ends up dictating their ontology, their view of reality. Such a way of thinking is a blind faith in man's divinity, essentially. And then number four. The atheist must presuppose a Christian concept of reality to even appeal to empiricism and logic to argue that God does not exist. This is what's so funny and ironic. The secular humanist appeal to reason as a bulwark against the Christian faith is most amusing. What is necessary for human logic to be useful and even possible? Well, for reason or logic to be of any use to man, it must be unchanging. Okay, if something's in flux, you could maybe argue that this is only true for one moment. But you can't argue for truth, if something is changing. What do unchanging laws of logic presuppose? Well, they presuppose an ordered universe. They presuppose an all-powerful God who controls all created reality. They presuppose an absolute unchanging God who stands behind and is a sustainer of all reality. They presuppose the Christian concept of the universe, don't they? They presuppose that God created man in his image with a certain non-evolving fixed nature. Man is not plastic, evolving being, but a created rational being. The secular humanistic worldview, where everything is constantly in flux. Remember, everything's just matter plus time plus chance. It's a chance universe. Everything is in a universe of pure contingency. The only unchanging law in such a system is that everything is changing. Note once again, when the secular humanist uses reason or logic in order to argue against the Christian God, he must steal from the Christian world and life view in order to do so. They do this all the time, by the way, when they talk about love and they talk about ethics and they talk about meaning and, you know, the importance of the family and all these. That's all taken from the Christian world and life view. Atheism doesn't lead to any of that. Atheism leads to the idea, do whatever you want. Therefore, when a secular humanist argues against the infinite personal God of the Bible, he's like a little child who must sit on his father's lap in order to slap his face. Furthermore, since the laws of logic are themselves not open to empirical observation any more than God, who is pure spirit, secular humanists, according to their own presuppositions, have no more reason to believe that logic exists than that God exists. Have you seen logic? Is it observable by the senses? Their arguments against the God who has revealed himself in the Bible are arbitrary and inconsistent. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote some good books. notes the absurdity of the materialistic position, which is founded on macroevolution or the idea of a chance universe. Here's what he says. Quote, "No account of the universe can be true unless that account leaves it possible for our thinking to be a real insight. A theory which explained everything else in the whole universe, but which made it impossible to believe that our thinking was valid, would be utterly out of court. For that theory would itself have been reached by thinking, and if thinking is not valid, that theory would, of course, be itself demolished. It would have proved that no argument was sound, a proof that there are no such thing as proofs, which is nonsense. No thought is valid if it can be fully explained as the result of irrational causes. But naturalism is commonly held as precisely a theory of this sort. The mind, like every other particular thing or event, is supposed to be simply the product of the total system. It is supposed to be that, nothing more, to have no power of going out on its own accord, and the total system is not supposed to be rational. All thoughts, whatever, are, therefore, the results of irrational causes and nothing more than that. The naturalists will have to admit that thoughts produced by lunacy or alcohol or the mere wish to disbelieve in naturalism are just as valid as his own thoughts. What is sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. The naturalist cannot condemn other people's thoughts because they have irrational causes and continue to believe his own, which have, if naturalism is true, equally irrational causes. Thus, the Freudian proves that all thoughts are merely due to complexes, except the thoughts which constitute this proof itself. The Marxist proves that all thoughts result from class conditioning, except the thought that he is thinking while he says this." End of quote. That's a good, excellent point. If we are an accident that arose out of chance or pure contingency, then our thoughts also came out of chance or pure contingency or flux or irrational forces. Remember, the atheist or materialist does not believe that man is made in God's image or has a genuine soul. Man's thoughts are purely the product of chemical interactions or electrical phenomena, like turning on a machine. The soul is not real. It is an epiphenomenon produced by atoms and molecules randomly floating about. Can true rationalism arise out of atoms or molecules controlled by chance or pure contingency? And the answer is no, they cannot. Their whole thinking is absurd. Now, many secular humanists are aware of this problem, and thus they argue things that things like truth and ethics are purely arbitrary constructs. And this is what amazes me. I got a bunch of books on atheism from the library, and the sections on ethics were most illuminating. And we'll talk about ethics in a moment. But they admit that ethics can't really exist. They admit that ethics are totally arbitrary. They admit that they're relativistic. They admit that they're simply what the people happen to think at a moment in time. And then they pretend that ethics really exist. It's very amusing. So they admit this problem. They admit that truth and ethics are purely arbitrary constructs. And this is where postmodernism and subjectivism comes in. So they have this idea, people create their own reality in their own mind. Your truth is valid for you. And my truth, which may totally contradict what you believe, that truth is real and it's valid for me. Because truth does not exist objectively, it's all in the mind. If you think that you are a homosexual, transgendered porpoise with a duck beak, then I must respect your truth. And I should have a bathroom built for people who think they're a porpoise with a duck beak, transgendered, homosexual. No matter how false, irrational, or ridiculous your view is. The Bible-believing Christian is the chief enemy of secular humanism precisely because humanists hate ethical absolutes and the idea that man must submit to an authority outside of himself. They don't have a problem with crazy stuff like Hinduism and other things. They have a problem with Christianity. Biblical Christianity accounts for reason and logic, while atheism undercuts reason and leads to irrationalism. And there's a really good book. I couldn't find it. I had a book somewhere by Greg Singer on... the whole book is on how rationalism leads to irrationalism. And atheism traditionally has led to mysticism and astrology and the cults and all sorts of crazy stuff. By their own standards, no one really can know anything fixed about reality. For reality is always in flux and always determined by chance. To speak of logic and changeless truths presupposes a reality created and controlled by God. By his own professed presuppositions, the atheist cannot provide an intelligible basis for unity in his experience. For example, causal connections, conceptual continuity, logical necessity, moral absolutes, true meaning to life, etc., etc., etc. Like Gervais, the comedian, who's an atheist, and he gets up there, and somebody asked him about his atheism, and you know, well, how do you have ethics if you're an atheist? And he says, "Well, I'm a good person." That's his argument. I'm a good person. Well, that's not an argument. That's a subjective opinion. By refusing to think in terms of the truth as revealed by Yahweh, the one true and living God, the atheist undermines his own rational efforts. He is thus refuted from within by his own philosophy as life. This fact explains why modern non-Christian scholarship and culture show a predilection for irrationality, meaninglessness, and subjectivism. Scholarship has progressively degenerated from a search for truth to the development of propaganda. The universities aren't interested in truth. They're interested in propaganda to young people. You know, we have African studies, we have women's studies, we have all these things which are just political propaganda. The atheist holds to a worldview where he must simultaneously be a rationalist and an irrationalist. He regards himself as the truth determiner and organizer of reality while holding to a universe that is chaos, a product of pure contingency. It is ultimately unknowable. The insurmountable problems that atheists have with the use of reason also apply to their use of empiricism to discover truths of reality. Now, in a universe of flux or constant change determined by chance, can observations really give us universal laws or truths? Now, one can make claims about surface things for the moment, but the idea of a fixed universal laws contradicts the atheistic worldview. A universe of chance that is evolving logically destroys the Western concept of the uniformity of nature. Science arose in the West, and science is based on this idea of the uniformity of nature because nature is controlled by God, God's providence. So there's a reason that modern empirical science arose in the Christian West. Christianity is not the enemy of science, but its nursing mother. The Christian view of the universe, as created and controlled by God, is what makes science possible. If there is no transcendent God above and beyond the created universe, and if everything is nothing more than matter plus time plus chance, then could not the universe simply explode or implode or dissipate or turn itself inside out? Why not? There's nothing controlling it. Laws are chance laws. It arose by chance. If it arose by chance, then why not? The fact that God created the universe to be orderly and structured, and the fact that God comprehensively controls all aspects of created reality are what makes science possible. They are why modern science arose in the Christian West and not the pagan East. The atheistic scientist must presuppose the Christian view of reality in order to conduct experiments and make logical inferences. In a chance universe, there is no reason why universal laws, such as the second law of thermodynamics, should be universal. There is no reason or guarantee that tomorrow or the next week or the next year, all the various scientific laws will not somehow change and mutate. Now they say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, they believe that inanimate dirt and water with sunlight turned into life. And we'll look at that this afternoon. Just because something has functioned a certain way in the past is no guarantee as to its functioning in the same way in the future, because the future is not the past. Scientific laws are dependent upon the God of the Bible, who absolutely controls every aspect of created reality. The irony is that the atheist must presuppose the Krishna philosophy of life in order to criticize the Krishna philosophy of life. The atheist worldview, if consistent, would declare that knowledge and meaning are unattainable. In such a system, it is as though man is made of water in an ocean of water, climbing a stairway of water into a sky of water. Without a fixed reference point for reasoning and knowledge, the secular humanist is left in a void of nihilism. Now, I'm just showing you, now they don't talk like this, but some of them do. Some of them will say that life is completely meaningless and nihilistic. But most of them try to talk like Christians. They try to talk about meaning and love and all these kind of things. Note once again that if the universe is ruled by chance, a chaotic flux of disjointed particles that were constantly changing, then science and its defining of things and determining of physical laws could logically only speak about what they observe at a particular point in time, no more than that. As time moves on, there is no reason, given the chancy of the universe, that laws should seem fixed, that seem fixed, radically change. It is a scheme of things where man is a mutating speck in a universe of mutating specks, and the only constant is change itself. This is the worldview of nihilism, absurdity, and irrationality. Yet while holding to such a view, this absurd, irrational view of reality, the atheist, the naturalist, the materialist, proclaims himself the champion of rationality and science. And once again, without an absolute, unchanging, ultimate starting point, real knowledge and science are impossible. So what does the secular humanist do? What do the atheists do? What does the naturalist do? What does the materialist do? He makes man the source of all meaning. Man becomes the absolute. Man becomes the unifier of knowledge. But how can man, who is a product of chance and finite, be the source of meaning? Well, according to his own worldview, he cannot. They're being totally inconsistent. All of man's endeavors and emotions are simply electrochemical responses of the brain. Burton Russell, very famous intellectual and an atheist, has written a much quoted paragraph to the effect that man is the product of causes which had no provision of his emergence, that his hopes and fears are the accidental collation of atoms, that heroism or intensity of thought can preserve the individual life beyond the grave, that all human labor, inspiration, and genius are destined to extinction and will be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. He's at least consistent. He's consistent. The creed of secular humanism is out of chaos and pure chance comes meaning and order. Out of atoms floating randomly in the void comes man, the giver of meaning. Very arrogant. Materialism and atheism is a religion based solely on faith, and we'll look at that, especially when we look at Origins. It is irrational, self-contradictory, and arbitrary. It is a blind faith in man, and it doesn't bother atheists because they don't really think about these things because they're arrogant. Now, we're going to take a little break. Now, once again, we're arguing for the Christian theism, the biblical world and life view of the Bible, not the wacky cults, not Unitarianism, not Islam, which is easily disproven, And, you know, the Bible's the only book in history that has hundreds of prophecies written way before they happen that are perfectly fulfilled. There's tons of reasons to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I'll mention those when we come back. But we're defending the God of the Bible, Jehovah, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And these are easily defendable, easily proven. Atheism is an irrational fantasy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us. You've revealed yourself to us through your word. We know that nature proves your existence. But we need your word to know about your son, Jesus Christ, and our redemption. To know how wicked we are, our sin. So we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Showing us our sin. Showing us that we have violated your perfect holy law. And showing us the solution to all our problems and all our sins and all our guilt. That if we believe in your son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he removes all the pain, all the guilt and penalty, and then he imputes his perfect righteousness to our account, and therefore we have eternal life and are part of your family through Christ, your son. So we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to love your son deeper and more and to serve him. In Jesus